We're privileged to read further from God's Word, this morning's worship, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read that chapter again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the focus this time will be verses 7 to 10, especially verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far God's. I invite you to sing with me following the preaching Psalter 398. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bowed down with grief are helped by his most gracious hand. Etc. 398, all the stanza. What have you recently really admired? Is there something of late that you considered just so marvelous and very wonderful? One of you told me this week about picking up earthworms from the sidewalk and thinking how splendid really those creatures were, as just a little part of God's creative handiwork. Maybe you've looked at your courses for the new year at high school or university and you're rather excited about them. You might not admit it, but it looks good. An interesting year. Maybe you've really admired somebody else's sunglasses. Perhaps you've recently purchased an iPad or an iPhone, and you're saying to yourself and others, this gadget is just so marvelous. It's a grand tool for education and communication today, indeed. Oh, there are so many things, isn't it true, in this world that we marvel at and sometimes so admire. We admire too, don't we, the athletic and artistic skills of others, sometimes even with quite some envy. But today here in church, dear congregation belonging to Christ, we have before us a text passage which speaks of a matter of admiration just so marvelous. A subject really which is about an object of wonder and admiration never ending. What am I speaking about? Well, what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 to 10 and especially verse 10, where he speaks about in glory God's people will be admiring Christ constantly. I want to dwell on that, but first let me just give you the context. This is our third sermon now on 2 Thessalonians. We looked at the first two verses a while back, focusing on God as just such a gracious, faithful Father towards His children. And then we looked at verses 3 to 5, you remember, where Paul so rejoiced and encouraged further the growing Christian faith and love of the Thessalonian Christians. And then going on now, Paul, we see in verses 6 to 10, he encourages the Thessalonians as they face lots of trials and deal with lots of struggles and have to endure persecution and sufferings. He brings out not only will God sanctify them and beautify them through those trials, but He also assures them in verses 7 to 8 especially, God will take care of those who so oppress them. Those enemies, those persecutors, God will take care of it. God will give them their due justice one day. You know, all the celebration today commemoration of the anniversary of the 10-year-ago terror attack. Many people don't have the comfort of knowing God will take care of putting everything right one day. But Christians may know this. And Paul wants to encourage the Thessalonians with this. Paul urges, verse 7, be content, rest with us, dear Christians in Thessalonica. When Christ returns in the final day, He will set all in order. He will deal justly with all the enemies to God's gospel cause and all His people. All unbelievers and scoffers, the wicked and ungodly of this world, will one day come to eternal condemnation and be under the wrath of the just and holy God. Oh, we live in times when seldom and all too little people speak of God's wrath. It's denied and discounted, this truth about God, that He's a holy God who cannot and will not tolerate sin and evil. And those who will not uphold the reality of God's wrath against sin, let them read verses 7 to 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The apostle is out to comfort the believers in Thessalonica with the gospel reality. God will make all things right one day. In the final judgment day, when Christ returns in majesty, glory and power with His mighty angels, then all the wicked and unbelieving, all that know not God, says Paul, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, will what? Will be subjects forever of the wrath of God, who, says Paul, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. To be banished forever from His presence. It'll be an awful, terrible, eternal, righteous judgment. But with it, God will be setting things right, giving people their due. At the same time, He'll be making clear the priceless reality and the wonderful riches of His gospel for all eternity. In our prayer meeting last Wednesday, we spoke of the attribute of the wrath of God. The truth is, congregation, to negate or deny this perfection of God's wrath against sin means truly not to grasp the real wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you accept that as well? Thinking today, yes, of the Lord's Supper sacrament before us, what makes it so wonderful for us who are God's people is that it so reminds us, doesn't it, how God sent a Savior to deliver us from the wrath to come. And to what lengths that Savior went to save His people from their sins. The broken bread and the poured out wine are in remembrance of what Jesus suffered and endured to save us from our sins as substitute for His people, as many as repent and believe on Him. The gospel reality ever has been and always will remain, congregation, as we find in John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believes not the Son, the wrath of God remains, abides on him. So the Bible teaches us. And this needs to be our conviction too.
and the persuasion of each one of us shall be well with our soul. Do you take seriously the reality of the wrath of God against sin, beloved? When you are a true Christian, you surely do. And if you are not yet a Christian, will you not today take most seriously the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man? Yes, will you not take it so seriously that you too personally flee from the wrath to come faster than those people ran from those twin towers crashing to the ground? It is still the day of grace. And Jesus Christ, the Savior, calls sinners to come to Him and to be saved. Will anyone here really not listen to the only gospel message for fallen, sinful mankind? Oh, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. But now, dear congregation, in this Lord's Supper service, I thought, let me not further consider the verses 7 to 9. Maybe I will come back to it in a later sermon. But for this service, will you consider with me, rather, how Paul further urges the Thessalonians and encourages them to think through in their trials, not just how God will deal with the wicked and set all things right, but also how He will lead His people on gloriously to that holy judgment day when, quote, He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. In other words, Paul is teaching here that when Christ returns and the wicked receive their due, in that same day for God's people, God, Christ, will be so glorified in His saints. And He will be so very much admired and wondered at and marveled over. Yes, in all them that believe, who in this life lived in true faith and repentance before God and His Word. And this thought, beloved, of Christ being so admired in the final and glorious day by all His people. Can we just dwell on that for a short while now? It fits with the Lord's Supper celebration too, doesn't it? Where God's people are called to come and participate at this feast. How so? In remembrance of Jesus Christ. In contemplation and celebration of Him. That is, in reliance and trust and adoration and admiration and devotion and thanksgiving for Him, the crucified and risen Savior, who gave His life a ransom for many. Oh, as I said in my prayer already, my subject this morning is way beyond me. I felt that all this week. But will you help me in considering what will this admiration of Christ be like in glory? Paul, in fact, is urging, isn't he, the Christians in Thessalonica to reflect on this and to feed on this as they go through the burdens and the battles of the Christian life here and now. Nothing can so help us in the Christian life and service as dwelling on Christ and on His beauty and feeding on Christ and His fullness. Paul is saying here too in our text passage, keep focused on Christ and remember what is coming, that endless day of eternal admiration of Christ, our Savior God. Isn't the Lord's Supper a sacrament too, dear congregation, especially given by Christ, so to direct us and to comfort us and to encourage and strengthen us in the Christian faith? Admiring Christ. So will you agree with me on this? Let's focus on this. And will you agree with me that this admiration of Christ in the final day will include at least the following? In the final day in glory, God's people will so admire and marvel at all the perfections of Christ as Savior. Jesus is the God-sent, God-equipped, God-anointed Savior. And thus, He's the most perfect, unimprovable, suitable, capable Savior of sinners from any and every angle you may consider Him. There is a beauty and a fullness in and with Christ Jesus Savior that His dazzling excellencies as Savior can never be fully described nor fathomed by us. As I read this week, in a devotional that some of you are reading too, Milk and Honey,
all the attributes of God sparkle in Christ. Have you discovered that too in your life? When you appeal to Him, all the attributes of God sparkle in Christ. Yes, none can be compared to Christ in His fullness, in His sufficiency, in His preciousness, in His power, in His beauty as crucified and exalted Savior of sinners. With any and every aspect of every detail of His person and work as Savior and His worth as Savior, truly you will find only constant reason for endless admiration of Him. It's not an exaggeration to say that in and with Christ there is so much perfect perfection that an eternity will be required to discover Him in all His majesty and to marvel at Him in all His beauty. In glory, God's people will forever and ever be so impressed with the infinite wonderfulness of Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and as our elder brother, and as our faithful shepherd and dear friend. In the Song of Solomon, you have that phrase of the bride for her bridegroom. Yea, He is altogether lovely. And even so, congregation, on a much higher plane, the bride of Christ, all God's true people, will forever glory in their Savior, the heavenly bridegroom of His people. All the admiration of Christ in the final day by God's people will be so unlike our admiration of anything here on earth or anyone on earth. How quickly you know what we can so admire here on earth one day, and whoever we may so wonder at and look up to one day, the next can be so different, can't it? What we admire here and who we admire here, often it fades away and it switches to something else or to someone else after a short while. Many Obama glory people are now Obama sorry people. And I really shouldn't just pick on Americans here. But in glory, this is the point, in glory, not only will God's people forever be focused in awe and wonder upon the Lord Jesus, but our awe and admiration and fascination with Him will never diminish, but will only increase exponentially as eternity continues. Doesn't the last verse of John in his gospel teach us this? When John ends his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know what he says? And there are so many other things which Jesus did, if which they should be written. He says, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. John is saying here, it's endless, and it's a subject inexhaustible when thinking of the glory of Christ and His person and His accomplishments and His worth as Savior of sinners. What does Paul say? There's an unsearchable riches in Him. Well, are you too persuaded about Jesus the Savior in this regard? Coming to the table this morning as confessing Christian, isn't it true we are coming to banquet with a King? Indeed, with no one less than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an undeserved mercy and a gracious privilege and benefit to sit with Him, Jesus Christ, at His table. Also set up here before us today. You have it serve as a foretaste for you of the marriage supper of the Lamb when seated in glory in eternal admiration of Christ, the Savior. To remember Him, you must know Him. And truly knowing Him, you will remember Him. Are you acquainted with Christ? Do you know Him as a repentant sinner who desperately needs Him and His saving work in all your life? Thinking of the admiration of Christ in heaven being such endless admiration of all His perfections, should we not say too, secondly, it will be a focused admiration, especially on Jesus' perfect sacrifice for sin on sinners' behalf. Christ and Him crucified. Never in all eternity will the redeemed get over that wonder of wonders. How do we know this for sure?
Well, we can know it for certain just reading the book of Revelation and finding there more than once, several times even, the repeated emphasis on how the exalted Savior is described as the Lamb of God. Yes, the Lamb that was slain. The Lord Jesus, in His perfect person and with all His perfect attributes, congregation, gave a perfect sacrifice for sin. So perfectly satisfying to the all holy and just demands of God. And therefore also, it's endlessly, perfectly pleasing to God as the once for all atoning sacrifice for the salvation of sinners like us, you and me. I love to think about this. There isn't a single detail about our sins and sinfulness by nature for which you can't and won't find plenteous redemption. And Almighty God planned, ordained, accomplished solution in and with that once-for-all sacrifice of Christ Jesus. The wells of salvation through Jesus' shed blood are far greater, infinitely so, than the mighty stream of foul transgression that prevails with us by nature, day by day. That's our hope, isn't it? This is the gospel message with Jesus Christ the Savior. Where sin abounds with us, grace does much more abound with Him. Jesus' finished work as Savior with His death and resurrection on sinners' behalf gives well-grounded reason and constant reason for ecstatic, trusting admiration of Him. We read in 1 Peter 1:13 that the holy angels are always peering into the wonders, marveling at the salvation of sinners accomplished through Christ's person and His saving work. And they are not even the ones being saved. In glory, Paul says, the redeemed will ever be joining with the holy angels in admiring Christ and His salvation work. Though we, when redeemed, will do so even in much more delight and fervor than the angels, because we ourselves will be the blessed recipients of that wonderful salvation of God by His marvelous grace in a way that the angels are not. With the Lord's Supper table, the call to God's people is to come in remembrance of this blessed Savior and of all His person and work as Redeemer. To come, yes, feeding on Christ in faith as you continue life's journey now with all the ups and downs in life. And to come in anticipation of that great day of eternal admiration of the Lord Jesus in glory. You are welcomed. You are well invited and welcomed, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, so to come to the table, empty of all self-admiration, but full of Christ's admiration. His blood blots out all your sins, you who so need Christ. And His sinlessness covers for all your transgressions. His love provides solution for your enmity. His strength supplies your weakness. His perfect righteousness overcomes all your unrighteousness and sin-stained works. His worthiness is endlessly more than sufficient for all your unworthiness. His grace for your guilt. His glory for your shame. Again, as I read in that milk and honey devotional on the text, "Do this in remembrance of me," quote, "There is just no end to the riches in the supper's Lord as they are displayed for us at the Lord's Supper." There is just no end to the riches in the supper's Lord as they are displayed for us at the Lord's Supper. Oh God, grant that you and I taste and see that the Lord Jesus is so good and gracious to all His own, also through the God-ordained means of the Lord's Supper administered here today. Still thinking about the admiration of Christ in glory to come, not only will it surely be constant admiration of all the perfections of Christ then, and it'll be a focused concentration and admiration and appreciation for His once-for-all sacrifice, but furthermore, can we not say it will be a joyful admiration for the endless worth and value of Christ as Savior of sinners. You know, that iPad you now have, you'll soon put aside for a newer, better gadget that's faster and lighter still. That car you so like, in a little while you'll replace it with another. But the glory of the gospel is that it never will diminish or value, in value. In fact, it'll never fade away in its usefulness. It'll never be less significant over time or replaceable with something better. No, never, ever. There never can be improvement on Christ as Savior, but only always increasing wonder and praise at His infinite worth as Savior of sinners and His accomplishments for us. The worth and value of Christ as crucified and risen Savior will continue forevermore. That's mind-boggling. All eternity won't diminish in the least the unspeakable wonder of Christ and His salvation. But it will only mean for God's people increasing knowledge and delight and wonder with the great things God has done and accomplished and provided for us in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Well, are you too persuaded of these things, beloved? And do you desire to be strengthened in the faith, in so confiding and glorying in Christ the Savior? The Lord's Supper is given as God's gracious, visible means to strengthen and uphold us in the faith. And to have us, as the Belgian Confession puts it, to have us be excited in fervent love to God and our neighbor. With this sacrament, God signs and seals to us, He is the endlessly reliable Savior of sinners. And surely there's unending reasons to admire Him as our Savior, both now and forever. Paul comforts the believers in Thessalonica, thinking of this admiration of Christ in eternity one day. Can you think of other aspects of admiring Christ I have not mentioned? There is one other delightful detail that I want to bring forward, which comes out from the text. Notice how Paul says in verse 10, not only when Jesus returns in the final day will Christ be admired in all them that believe, but he says also that Christ will be glorified in his saints. In other words, Christ will not only be the ceaseless object of the believer's admiration in heaven, but Christ's glory will be so very much revealed in us. At the same time, in our resurrected, glorified persons and human beings, each one, that all God's people in heaven, in body and soul, will also have Christ's splendor be so much a part of them very selves. In glory, in other words, we will not only admire the beauties of Christ, but we will be ourselves transformed by His beauty and glory. As it were, we will be transfigured through His glory, in us and with us. Oh, this is a mystery that can be pondered, but never fathomed by us here and now. In conclusion, congregation, it is clear, isn't it, from Scripture, that the admiration of Christ in heaven one day will be just such joyful, wonderful, perfect, untiring, and endless admiration. Because you see, so great and greatly to be praised is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And Paul says, keep this in mind now. When you go through life's journey, when you have your trials, when you have your temptations, when you have your struggles, keep in mind what one day God is working towards in our lives. To ever focus on Christ and admire Him. Paul's saying now already, focus on Christ and be blessed, ever feeding on Him. And stay blessed in the way of admiring Him, realizing also that in eternity He will be glorified in us, whoever repents and believes, and He will forever be admired in all His saints and by all His saints, together with the angels, and that for endless good reasons forevermore. So come then, dear child of God, come as confessing believer now this morning in remembrance of Christ and Him crucified. And be refreshed in your soul and strengthened in the Christian faith and walk. Thinking of just what reasons for admiration are found in Him. When you put together the opening of this sermon, you speaking of the wrath of God against sin, and how terrible to be without a Savior, and then the wonders of Christ as Savior for all who trust and obey Him, is there anyone here who will not be attracted to the gospel and who still will refuse to repent and believe? May this Sunday, with word and sacrament, God by His Holy Spirit work to draw each one of us in true faith and repentance before Jesus Christ, seeing Him as God's singular, most splendid gift of salvation for sinners indeed. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God for His unspeakable, inexpressible gift," speaking of Jesus. Well, may word and sacrament so bring out that throbbing response of faith in each of our hearts and lives today, and that in anticipation also for the eternal thanksgiving before God in Christ in the world to come. Coming back yet to my introduction, what have you been caught up in admiring lately? I had to think, shouldn't we all be so ashamed, even as Christians, of admiring so much of this world and admiring so little Christ, the Savior? Let's be sorry for that. But wonderfully, in His loving kindness, God will revive us again, congregation, in true and most worthy admiration of Him. Yes, also with the Holy Supper this day. Will you have Christ be the one you admire above all, and whom you would admire more and more? So Christ would teach and guide and lead us through His Word and with His sacrament. Oh, what an infinitely admirable Savior of sinners is He. And so He will be forever for people like you and me. Amazing grace. Hallelujah. What a Savior indeed. Amen.